Amen. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to two places to begin with. We're going to be turning to several scriptures this morning, but to begin with, 1 John chapter 5, which is toward the end of the New Testament, and then the Gospel of John chapter 1. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Title of the message today is When God Gives a Speech. When God Gives a Speech. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now I want you just to hold on to that thought for a minute, and let's turn it over for a moment before we go to the Gospel of John. Many times in your life, you're very familiar with and you've heard of the Trinity and of the statement, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And yet we find the revelation that within the Godhead, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet here in this passage, we find that there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that this is one and the same as saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 begins with this verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Strange sounding statement. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word. Get these three statements in your mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm talking to you this morning about the ministry of the Word. If I were to pass out a sheet of paper and ask you to write down, what is the ministry of the Word? Some of you, probably many of you, would write the ministry of the Word. Well, that's when someone gets up and they preach the Word of God. They minister the Word of God. Or they get up and they teach the Word of God. And I want to take you through the Word this morning and show you that that is, when I stand up and I preach the Word, or when you witness to someone in your family or in the workplace, or you teach the Word of God, you are participating in a greater thing, a larger thing that is called the ministry of the Word. And I want to show you what that ministry of the Word is today. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And for those who have skeptical minds, or you deal with people who are skeptics, or who say to you, as so many people will say to you, oh, well, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. Or someone else will say to you, well, Jesus was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word, which was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this? Jesus. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said before, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In our first passage, we read that in eternity, we read that in heaven there are three that bear witness, and that is the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. God's Word is God's living expression of Himself to us. His expression of Himself to us. Whenever God wants to speak, He speaks by Jesus, the living Word of God. In the Old Testament, as we look at these passages and we see that the Word became flesh when? At Bethlehem. He was named Jesus at Bethlehem. But in eternity past, He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Anytime God wants to speak, He speaks His living Word. That is Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ is God's full expression of His thought to us, to mankind. Anything that God wants to speak to us, it comes because He speaks His living Word. And that is the living Son of God. Are you with me so far? In Genesis, He speaks the Word. And the Word goes forth and it creates. In the book of Colossians, the Bible says that, speaking of Jesus, that He is the one through whom and for whom all things were created. And again, in this passage in John, it says, nothing was created that was not created through Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. These three bear witness, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. In John 1:14 again, the Word became flesh. The Word is the voice of God. It is the expression of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the expression of God. And He is God, the Bible says. And so this is the ministry. This is the first point. This is as we begin to lay the foundation. This is the ministry of the Word. That God speaks by His Word becoming flesh and dwelling and walking among us. Through this ministry, God created by His Word, Jesus Christ. And through this ministry, God communed with His creation in the Garden of Eden. Through this ministry, God sent His Son to us. Man was created, first of all, for fellowship with God. Secondly, for dominion over the earth and over creation. And so as man, as Adam and Eve dwelt in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God came and He fellowshipped with them. He came in the cool of the day, the Bible says, and He fellowshipped with them. But then sin came, and we know the story. After sin comes, there's fallen humanity. There is a breaking of that relationship with God the Father. There is a loss of communion. There's a loss of fellowship. There's a loss of light. There's a darkness that comes into the soul. Adam and Eve created to be in perfect communion with the Lord have been cut off from fellowship, the kind of intimacy that they had had in the garden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. I desire that in this word today that Jesus would be glorified, would be lifted up, that you would see Him. This will be a practical message in some ways, but this is more let's lift up Jesus message. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Look at that first part of that statement again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. I want you to understand that this was not the sound of footsteps. God is spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the King James Version, which we're not reading, I'm reading from the New King James. In the King James Version, rightfully, it says this strange word. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. That was the sound. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that original, in the original, is they heard the proclaiming voice. They heard the proclamation of the Lord God. I'm reminded of when Moses asked God, said, I want to see you. And God says, you can't see me in all of my fullness or you would die. But then He puts him in the cleft of the rock in the presence of God. God passes by. And when He passes by, He proclaims Himself. He's like an MC at a show. He announces Himself. And He says, the Lord God who keeps covenant with His... All these things. God announces Himself as He walks by. And here in the Garden of Eden, They heard the voice. They heard the expression of God. They heard the living Word of God. They heard the proclamation of God. They heard His voice, the living Word, as He walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. This is, in this verse, we have all of human history up until the cross and even until He comes again. Man hiding from God. Man hiding behind his fig leaves. Man hiding his nakedness because of sin from the voice of God that comes seeking him and looking for him. Man hiding his place of vulnerability behind a fig leaf. Hiding behind the good things that God has created. Fig leaves are a good thing. God created all things and He blessed those things. He said, these are good. And Adam and Eve are hiding behind a good thing that God has created. See, I personally believe, and you can allow me a little liberty here, I believe that when you look at all of Scripture and you look at the glimpses of glory and of what Christ is like in His glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration, what it means to be a being in the presence of God, what it means to be even angels that are flaming fires, messengers of flaming fire, the Bible says, that they're like brilliantly lit. I believe that Adam and Eve in the garden, when we picture them naked, in that sense we picture them wrongly. I believe they were clothed in the very glory of God, in the very light of the glory of God. And when sin came, darkness came. There was no more covering, no more robe upon them, no more clothing in the glory of God. And now they realize their own loss, their own nakedness, and they are ashamed because of what they have done. And they try to cover themselves with something made from fig leaves. You see, we talk too much. I do. I don't know about you. We talk too much. We talk too much because our words are faulty. We talk too much. Our words are filled with mixture, even the best of us. Our words are not always pure. Our motives aren't always exactly right when we speak. But God can't talk too much. He can never talk too much, and He's always speaking. God cannot talk too much because every word that He speaks is pregnant with who He is. Perfection, light, His character, His goodness, His holiness. He proclaims Himself. He walks in the garden seeking lost mankind, and it's the voice of God from which they hide. Again, in Genesis 3:8, it says they hid from the voice, the presence of the Lord. And behind every fig leaf is an area of vulnerability, an area where God's glory has been lost. Again, the fig leaf is something that God created. Something good. Which has been used in an attempt to cover sin. Maybe you hide today behind a fig leaf. Maybe you're hiding behind a fig leaf of responsibilities, family or work. Hiding from what God's speaking to you. Work and family are a good thing. Amen? But maybe you're hiding from the voice of God behind work, behind family. Maybe you're hiding from the voice of God behind a fig leaf of church work, busyness in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're hiding behind something good like a respectable name. The Bible says that a good name is more to be desired than fine gold. My parents told me that over and over growing up. A good name is better than fine gold. Good reputation. Maybe you hide behind fig leaf of success. And what are you covering up? Maybe you're covering up areas of shame or an area of fear of what it means to really hear the voice of God and to respond to the living Word, the voice that walks in the garden seeking you. Maybe you're covering up area of guilt, impurity, something that you want to hide from the voice that's always speaking. You see, the true ministry of God's Word is, as we begin to define it, is God seeking you behind your fig leaf? His voice calling into your hiding place. This is the history of man. It's a history of fig leaves. So God sends forth His voice, calling to those who are made in His image, proclaiming who He is, what He desires, what He wants. Have you heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? And so, in the Old Testament, we find that God was preparing for a speech. He's always speaking, but He's preparing for a speech. And it will be His finest speech that He has ever made. His voice came repeatedly throughout Old Testament times. Sometimes through angels. Sometimes through men. Sometimes through the pre-incarnate Christ Himself, the angel, capital A, of the Lord. Sometimes God would send angels. Sometimes they look like ordinary men. They come walking into Sodom and Gomorrah with a word of warning for Lot and for his family. We find Elijah hiding in a cave, ready to die, filled with depression. And there is an earthquake, and there is a horrific wind that even breaks rocks loose from the mountain, and there is a fire that rages past, and he doesn't hear a voice. God isn't speaking in those magnificent, incredible things to him. And then he hears still, small voice. Sometimes if you look through your Old Testament, maybe you're new to the Word of God, so I want to teach you something here. You find angels, and then you find angel with a capital A. Our greatest understanding of that comes from the burning bush episode in Moses' life. The capital A, angel of the Lord, is Jesus. It's the Lord. It's the Word Himself. Before He is wrapped in human flesh as a babe in Bethlehem, and He is speaking forth the living Word of God. Moses comes to the burning bush, and it says the A, capital A, angel of the Lord, says, take off your shoes from your feet, because the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And that same voice, a few verses later, Moses speaks to him and hears him as the Lord. It says, the Lord says to Moses. The angel, capital A, of the Lord, is the Lord Himself speaking to Moses. And then in the New Testament, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who said, oh, he's not even 50 years old yet. How does he think he has authority to speak something new to us? And Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Speaking of the angel of the Lord Himself in the burning bush when He said, I am that I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Identifying Himself as the Lord of heaven and as the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. The Jews knew exactly what He was saying, and they became ferociously angry over such a statement. Now we find, all through the Old Testament, we find this Word speaking through different channels. But the Lord knew that His voice, listen to this statement, the Lord knew that His voice would have to look like us and still sound like Him if He was going to fully reveal His plan to mankind. The voice would have to look like us that we might identify with the voice. And it would have to sound like Him. Not like when we speak His words, because we don't speak them in perfection and purity. It would have to be the voice where it looks like us, but speaks perfectly like God. And so, in the Old Testament, we also find that God raises up prophets. They're not that full dual being that we need, that we're talking about, but God raised up prophets. Prophets would look more fully like us and yet sound like Him, though they would not be the perfect fulfillment of that that we needed. Still in the prophets, the Word in the flesh would come. The Word would come through lips of flesh and would speak words to the people of Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, It couldn't just be everybody. It could have been. God spoke to the whole nation at the mountain, if you remember. They said, Moses, you go up and you speak to him, because if we hear his voice, we'll die. And so Moses went up. And so there arose an order. In the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. Prophets would look more like us and sound more like God, but they still would not be the fulfillment. And yet as they walked and as they spoke, God was overlaying flesh with His Word. Walking in the garden again. Speaking, calling, looking. Speaking to fig leaves. Directly to areas of vulnerability. Now when the prophets speak God's Word, and I want everyone who ever ministers the Word to hear this. Whether you preach, whether you teach, whether you're attempting to be a good witness for the Lord, and so it's for everyone. But you'll hear a principle here that will develop. When the prophets speak God's Word, whatever response the people give to the message is the same response they give to the messenger. Whatever response the message gets in their hearts, that's the same response that they will give to the messenger. And so we find a great cost involved with letting the Word come through flesh. When the Word comes through flesh, it costs something. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. We find Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet in Scripture. The Lord sends His Word, and Jeremiah speaks that Word through a vessel of flesh. And in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 10, we find Jeremiah has come to a time that he can't take. He doesn't want to speak the Word anymore because the cost is so great. O Lord, You induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. In other words, he spoke a warning, a prophetic warning to the people. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was like fire in my heart. In my heart, it was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. This man has become very, very closely identified with the living Word of God. So much so that when he tries to stop speaking it, it's so much a part of his life that when he tries to stop, though it's costing him, when he tries to stop, he can't. He says, it's like a fire. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you, His Word is so much a part of you, it's like a fire inside of you. It's like a fire shut up in your bones. And you may say, oh, I'm just tired of this. I'm not going to witness because, you know, it's just too costly. But you find that His Word is like fire shut up in your bones and you cannot hold it in. This is a life that's been touched by the living Word, by the voice of the one who walks in the garden seeking those who will respond to His living voice. Turn over to chapter 38. Jeremiah 38, verses 3 through 6. The Lord here is speaking through Jeremiah in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. There's a great cost involved when the Word comes through flesh. Whether it's you or when God gives His greatest speech, as we're going to see. And here is, again, part of the principle. The more fully the Word becomes flesh, the more repercussions there are for the messenger. You understand? The more fully the Word becomes flesh, the more repercussions there are for the messenger. The more fully your heart lines up and receives the Word, the more fully obedient you are, the more it's able to reside within you and come forth in purity, the more the Word becomes flesh, the more repercussions there are for the messenger. But God was preparing man, because man can never become the perfect vessel. God also knew that no human flesh born with Adam's nature could handle the fullness of the Word mixed with flesh. So under the Old Covenant, angels brought His Word. Under the Old Covenant, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, brought His Word. But everyone couldn't hear it, only prophets. And under the Old Covenant, the prophets brought His Word. But always, this is His ministry. The voice is always seeking, hiding humanity. This is the true ministry of the Word of God, which we will expand upon before we finish. It is the ministry of the Word is the voice of God seeking hearts, seeking those hidden places where people hide away behind the good things that God's given us in this life. And the Word came closer and closer. People like Jeremiah, just the Word, if you will allow me this liberty, almost became flesh. But it couldn't become flesh. John the Baptist comes on the scene. I think he's the highest example, because here is, as Pastor Maggie said earlier, here's this wild man. John the Baptist standing in the wilderness, a life totally given over, with great cost, great repercussions. In the end, he's beheaded because the Word came through him, and because he didn't stand in the way. And because he stood out there in the wilderness and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." That was his whole life, to be a vessel of this one message. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. The axe is being laid to the root. Prepare your heart. Repent that you might receive what God has. And multitudes came out. Some loved Him, some repented, because they allowed the piercing Word of God to go behind the fig leaves. Others, especially the religious leaders, hated Him, hated the message. That's what happens. The more the Word is incarnate in flesh, the more fully it is in flesh, the greater the cost for the messenger. And it cost John the Baptist his life. He came forward proclaiming, just as in the garden. We find the garden being replayed over and over. Here's the voice of God seeking, speaking behind fig leaves, being the proclaiming voice of God. That's what prophets do. But he's still of Adam's race, John the Baptist. Still Adam's race, still part of fallen humanity. The voice comes powerfully through John the Baptist, but it can't come in its fullness. Before being killed by Herod, John sends word to Jesus, "Are you the one?" See, his word was still limited. The voice was still limited. Still tainted by fallen flesh. We revisit, you don't have to turn there, but we revisit John 1:14. The Word, which was God and was with God, in the beginning with God, became flesh. And God delivered His speech perfectly. Amen. Here was the ministry of the Word in fullness. Here was the voice walking in the garden again, in perfection. Here was the voice of God, touching lives, seeking that which was behind fig leaves. The voice demonstrating things about God perfectly. Never tainted. Amen. Perfectly. What did He demonstrate? What did He proclaim? First of all, God's power and authority. Wind and waves obeyed this voice, the voice of God, wrapped in flesh. Dead bodies obeyed this voice, came up out of the grave. It was the Word. The ministry of the Word. Creation obeyed whenever He spoke. He tells Peter, yeah, we need to pay the taxes, go out and go fishing, find a fish. First fish that you catch, open its mouth, there's going to be gold coins inside. Isn't that amazing? He's over here in town, the Word wrapped in flesh, and He tells Peter to do this, and out there in the Sea of Galilee, a fish is prepared with money in its mouth. And you think God can't take care of you. He's the voice walking in Jesus in the garden is proclaiming God's mercy. The woman caught in adultery is brought to Him, and He says to those who are her accusers, let the first one without sin cast the first stone, and they all walk away. And then He says to her, go and sin no more. Mercy. Mercy for us. To the sinful woman bathing His feet, He said, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. To Zacchaeus, He looks up in the tree at this robber. Zacchaeus the robber. Jesus looks at him and says, come down, Zacchaeus, because the Word is coming to your house today. Amen. Has something to say to you. Amen. Mercy. Mercy from the Lord. Thirdly, He was proclaiming God's judgments to the religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like graves that have been painted over with white. You're like whitewashed tombs. You load men with burdens. You kill the prophets. You take away the key of knowledge. It will be worse for you in the day of judgment than for many others. Everywhere He is seen through fig leaves, He's discovering vulnerabilities and exposing, but people either receive or they resist, don't they? I remember, this is the younger crowd, so some of you won't remember this, but there are a few in here who might. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we didn't have the internet and lived out in the middle of nowhere. So if you wanted something, you ordered it and it came in the mail. Get that, you know, 2 to 4 weeks later, maybe you get what you want. And I loved to get mail. You know, back then they had this little ad in Boys Life magazine and it showed a mailbox stuffed with mail. And it said, you can get tons of mail. Just send us your name. And I was like, wow, I didn't know they were going to sell my name to all these different mailing lists for junk mail. But I wanted mail. And so I sent in my name. And sure enough, I got tons of offers and junk mail. I loved it. Every day I could go see what's in the mail for me today. And I remember ordering the X-ray glasses. Do any of you remember the X-ray vision glasses? You know, and it just showed them seeing through things. And so I ordered the X-ray glasses. They don't work exactly like they're pictured, by the way. And they're actually a piece of feather. The little ribs in the feather slightly spread behind the little peephole. And if you hold your hand up to the light, it's an illusion. But it looks like your hand's kind of clear with the dark shadow of the bones on the inside. Where was I going with that? Jesus doesn't need X-ray glasses to see through fig leaves. Everywhere He went, the Word was X-raying hearts, speaking to your deepest needs. That's what He does. Speaking to where you're hiding behind your fig leaf. And God wants to speak to you. But God's been good to you. And so you've got these good things, these fig leaves that have encrusted over your heart, and you hide from the piercing Word of God. It's calling you. Everywhere He went, He was uncovering vulnerabilities. Remember Jeremiah, what they do with the message, they will do with the messenger. And here is the Word perfectly, perfectly wrapped in flesh, without flaw, without taintedness. And the greater the enfleshment of the Word of God, the greater the cost to the messenger. God is delivering His finest speech, but it isn't finished until the cross. Jesus, in His teaching, said that, now we've said the Word is God, the Word was with God. Now He says the Word is seed. It is seed. goes into the heart, it either goes into good soil or it doesn't. He is the Word. He is the seed. He is the voice. You know, it describes Mary when she received what God had for her. It says that holy thing, that seed, that holy thing which is inside of you shall be called the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul said to the Christians that he wrote to, he said, I labor in prayer for you earnestly that Jesus might be formed within you. That seed which has been planted within you might flourish and grow. That you might be able to contain and carry the living Word of God in such a way that you become more and more like Him. He is the Word. He is the voice. He is the seed. This time, the seed speaking, the Word speaking would not be enough. Because Jesus said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. There is another aspect to the voice of God. In order for redemption to be purchased for you and I, the voice had to be silenced. Silence of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. The seed falling into the ground, buried, to bring forth a harvest. I want you to hear this truth because you're all called. If you only have the ministry of the Word without the love, without the seed falling into the ground, without dying, then you only have the ministry of words. If the seed doesn't produce a life laid down for others, love shown in sacrifice, but you speak the Word of God, you only have the ministry of words. And it's not the ministry of words that we're talking about. That's an illegitimate ministry. We're looking at the ministry of the Word. And the Word consumes the man, woman, boy, or girl. And the seed is dropped into the ground and the life dies to self and gives itself for others that the Word of God might multiply and go forth. The Word sacrifices Himself. Hanging on the cross, the voice from the garden shouts, "It is finished." It becomes silent. The Word would be silenced, planted, buried, and come forth in new life before it could dispense a new order of messengers of the Word of God. This is the ministry of the Word. God's voice in sacrifice. So you can ask God, do I have your ministry? Do I have the ministry of the Word? The ministry of the Word is God's voice, but in sacrifice. It is the laying down of a life, first by God, wrapped in flesh, then by man who receives that living Word. Remember in Genesis, He spoke the Word. The Bible says He spoke. He said, let there be, and there was. He spoke, and there was creation. It says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. He began to divide. He began to conquer the disorder and bring forth order, to bring forth light and darkness and all things. He spoke, and it was. He spoke, and there was a new creation. After Calvary, He speaks, and there's a new creation. Old things are passed away. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. He's not rehabilitated. He's put in a grave and he comes out resurrected. You. Amen. The Word having done its work. He spoke the Word and there's a new creation. His Word comes to you in your sin-darkened hiding place behind your fig leaves. And He says, let there be light. The ministry of the Word is to commune with you, to reveal your nakedness, your vulnerability. Because truly, you will only be vulnerable to someone who loves you. You don't have to protect your areas of vulnerability because of His great love. Sometimes He starts as He makes this new creation. Sometimes He starts with the things that so quickly destroy your testimony. He comes in with His Word and He deals with things like anger and hatred. and He teaches you about forgiveness and love. He draws you to His people. In the context of what I'm saying today, I want you to hear this. If you're not drawn to God's people, you don't truly have His Word, His life. Because where God puts His life within you, He not only washes away sin, as we heard earlier, He not only deals with the things that destroy your testimony, He draws you towards His people who also have His Word, His life, His Spirit within them. I'm going to tell you, people who don't want to be a part of the body of Christ, who find it difficult. Oh, we're difficult with each other sometimes. We're like sandpaper, living stones being fitted together, and it grates sometimes. But to be anywhere else would be misery for the true Christian. It would be misery to miss being with the people of God. He draws us together because we're living stones in His temple. That's what the living Word does within us. He comes in with that Word. He draws you to His people to be in fellowship and to be strengthened, to learn to worship and to walk with Him. He deals with habits and with bondages. He delivers you from the snares of Satan. He begins building a new vocabulary within you. His words. His Word. And I love this because, you know, I know we have all these new translations, most of which are totally unnecessary. But we have all these new translations of the Bible that become more and more childlike, with less and less important words, dumbed down, so that we can read it like a child, we can understand it, but we never have to study, we never have to learn a new vocabulary. When, beloved, these words of His are vitally important, He begins to teach you words like redemption, atonement. What does it mean in your life? He teaches you what sanctification is, what justification is. He teaches you about His holiness, the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. He teaches you things. Don't think that that's not important. If not, Paul wouldn't have told Timothy, study. Study to show yourself an approved workman. A true Christian loves the Word of God and wants to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And as He teaches you that new vocabulary, you understand that He's always been a teacher. The voice is always teaching. He's always teaching something. And He causes you to understand that you're being taught in your circumstances. You're being taught from the written Word. You're being taught by others who speak into your life. You're being taught in prayer as He opens up truths to you. He's a teacher. His Word is living. Then He begins calling, as He is some of you, showing you the gifts that He's put within you. Supernatural giftings, natural talents, all manner of things. Last week I said that everyone has a missionary call. As you learn His vocabulary and as the Word resides within you and as the seed sprouts, as there is a new creation, as you cherish that which is within you, He begins to call. And then you begin to realize that this life truly is not your own. You're created for fellowship with God. And you're created to be a servant. You're entrusted with a life that's a gift. And now He can show you what He wants to do with it. He's gotten past your fig leaf. And He's now dwelling within your heart. And the living Word says, here's my plan. Will you respond? And you follow Him, or you can follow Him and behold the power of the incarnate Word wrapped in flesh in your life, or you can resist. Others can see the glory of God in your life, or you can cause it to be obscured, darkened, tainted. Lastly, as we close, I want you to turn to Revelation 19. Because how many of you know the Word always wins? The Word always wins. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word of God.